Good morning, Lord. Good morning, Lord. Today is a special day worth living.
Bishop Haralambos is a Greek Orthodox bishop whose ordination name translates from the Greek to be Happy Light. Bishop Hara, or Happy, will welcome us each morning with an uplifting message of exhortation, bringing us together for wisdom, knowledge, Bible prophecy, and current events, reviewing past prophecies aired on the radio years ago in a Nostradamus fashion. The program will contain miracles, newspaper quotes, and Holy Scripture readings relating to the end times.
Come receive the light in God's Kafenion. This is Bishop Haralambos. From now on, you can just call me Bishop Hara, and our program will be coming to you
with treasure stories about our Lord every Sunday morning at 9:30. Good morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Today, you will find it to be a very, very, very interesting program. I will begin it by reading the very last words of the Old Testament. For your own benefit, in case you want to look in your own Bibles, even your King James Version, you'll find in Malachi chapter 4, the very last verses 5 and 6, the very last words that are spoken by God to mankind, not canceled, but fulfilled as Jesus, our Christ, our Messiah, has said, fulfilling the Old Testament. The last two verses I will read to you to preclude the beginning of this very interesting program I pray and hope for you and I today, because I believe the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and that I'm to speak these words and bring some unity to our thought in Christianity. Verse 5, "And behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now let's define that statement. Obviously, we know and do not believe in Christianity and reincarnation. Therefore, it has to be a spirit of Elijah that prevails and comes forward in the very last days. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, we know that Elijah was taken to heaven, and we also know that he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses. We do not look for Moses' return in any body or perhaps maybe even in his spirit, but we do know God says that he will send the spirit of Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and that has to be, of course, prior to the Lord's return. The Lord's return is not particularly a happy day for mankind in the world, because as he appears, we know there's battle that goes on. In 1 hour, he puts down the rebellion against him. I suppose that the world, certainly the existing Christian world of that day, will believe he's an alien from space. We know not. As we say, Maranatha. And the last verse and the last words are, what is the duty and what is the spirit to do? He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children, a reciprocity, to their fathers. And unless that's accomplished, God says, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, if you skip over with me to the book of Revelation, we know there are 21 curses or 21 dreadful things that happen or acts of God that happen upon earth. Now, we know the acts of God are recognized even by the secular world, because in our insurance policy, it always reads that they cover any disaster that happens unless it's an act of God. So even the secular world has accepted the fact that some things happen beyond man's understanding, and those acts of God are not covered by any insurance company, nor are you reimbursed for anything that happens to you. Well, that's the same thing that happens in the days of the revelation of the 21 judgments, and you can read those for yourself as the angels open the books and come upon earth and smite it with curses from God himself. It even says that mankind will curse God because they know it's an act of God and curse him for the fact that he fulfills his promise. But there is a hope, because God has said in the last verse and verses of Malachi chapter 4, I will send you the spirit of the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day. And he will do and attempt to do. He shall turn the heart of the fathers of the children. Now, that is not an absolute, because lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's go a little bit and give you a little background about Elijah and what we should look for in a spirit that will come to us in these last days, in these end times. Elijah was a Tishbite. He wasn't even an Israeli. He did not, although he worshipped and served the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel, and he always said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, he's professing that he can actually control rain. Wouldn't that mean that someone had to have direct contact with the throne of heaven, which we know, even our weather systems and our weather people, they can barely, predict hurricanes, much less rain. But the word of the Lord always came to him, and he was able to stand and state before his world, Elijah did, that there would be no rain. You see, there was a problem in Israel at the time. They were in total apostasy, believing on an abomination of God. In other words, an apostasy of God. They believed in a God. They were still a monotheistic society, but they didn't recognize the God of Israel and what he was doing. And Elijah believed he was the only one, which he found out later there were 7,000 that did not bow to the apostasy of his day. And so he came in direct contact in opposition to the king of Israel, or let's just say the president of the United States. The king of Israel. And he came in opposition to what was the path that was going, because it was worshiping an apostate God, representing him to be of God. And so the first thing Elijah did was stop rain, and they had a famine. And, of course, it goes on in the book, and this is in 1 Kings 17, if you would like, later on to substantiate, do I speak from the actual truth of the Holy Scriptures? He went to Zarephath. He remained there, and he belonged to a woman who was to sustain him. As God said to him, you will be sustained by a woman. Go to Zarephath, and which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he went to Zarephath. Now, what does that really mean to Elijah, that he should go to a certain destination that God tells him to go to? And how would that affect him in his work and his completion of his work? We know that Elijah, as it says in the Epistle of James, let me read you something, and I'm going to deviate just slightly. Confess your faults one to another and pray. I'm reading from James, the Epistle of James, chapter 5. Confess your faults one to another. In other words, if you have a problem or a fault in your Christianity, confess it. Pray to one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And here it talks about Elijah in the New Testament. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. So Elijah was no special person that could not feel sin and not feel the passions and, I suppose, lust and what have you. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. And I'm continuing with the epistle written by the Apostle James. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. It seems to me that we should all have in our spirit and hearts to want to do the duty and appointment that Elijah had, because we're all sinners. And yet it says the last words of the Epistle of James, it says, if you save a soul from death and a sinner from the error of his way, it shall hide a multitude of sins. Besides the body and blood of Christ that's taken through the Holy Chalice, wouldn't it be wonderful to know that you have also a double, a double conversion and a double medicine and to save your soul and clean your soul by helping another from the error of his ways. So Elijah was fulfilling, even though he had like passions, went to Zarephath, and he was there after he had declared rain, as it said in James, the book of James, and so he had a duty to do. And it was obviously to bring the children of Israel away from their error. You see, they had deviated and became apostate. I am proposing that you bow your head in prayer and think for a moment. Are we not in apostasy at this point? Do we see America as being blessed really, honest, and truly by God? Do we actually believe that we are going to win the war in Iraq? I think not. Let me quote Archimandrite Father Eusebius Stefano, who I agree 100% with his words. America will lose the war in Iraq as we lost the war in Vietnam, quote unquote. God welcomes the opportunity to chastise the nation that up to now he has richly blessed. And no one can argue with the point that we haven't been a very blessed people in a nation. God presently, and I'm continuing the quote of Father Stefano, is not on our side. He has released the powers of the enemy against us. And no one can argue with that. In 9/11, we know that there was a great power that came against us, and we lost two of the principal buildings before our eyesight on national television. It was done by the enemy, unabated and unhampered. We still haven't got the culprit that was behind that, bin Laden. God will not intervene to save us because of our national sins. So you see, it's not only an individual thing, it is a mass national thing when a nation becomes, unacceptable to the Lord. We have thrown, and why? Why does Father Stefano say these statements? We have thrown God out of our public life. We have banned the Bible and prayer from our schools and other areas of American society. We have torn down the Ten Commandments from government buildings. We have legalized the killing of unborn babies. We have allowed atheists to prevail over our courts and to succeed in banning nativity scenes from government land. How can we get away with all these abominable sins that we have committed against God? We as a people have to be very naive to think that we can thrust our fist into the face of God and not pay for such an abomination. And Christ himself said in Galatians, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, so shall he also reap." If I continue, would you please let your mind be a little bit open and not believe that I am a negative thinking individual? I believe that if we take on the spirit of Elijah, we have an obligation as bishops and as hierarchs in the church to warn the church of the direction it's in. Are we not even praying in all of Christianity and its division and divisiveness and contradiction a Baal Jesus? Just like Israel, they believed in the monotheistic God. They said there's one God. And everybody in this country says, well, as long as you believe in God, that's fair enough. Let's agree with the Muslims. Let's agree with the fact that it doesn't really make any difference if we have a belief, and we can also have a position where we can accept the Muslim world, Islam. We can even accept Judaism. Do you know it was actually said, God rest his soul, he was a man that blessed me twice by mail, but he did say, and that's Pope John Paul II, that it wasn't necessary for salvation to have Christ. In other words, you could, he was speaking about the Jews. You can, they can believe in their Judaism. They can decline to believe in the Messiah, God, Christ, who was on the earth in the flesh for the purpose of saving the Jews. That was the nation he was zeroing in on, so to speak. Now, here's the problem. The leadership of the church always desire to appear acceptable and congenial to both Muslims and Christians. But the problem is that we can't compromise ecumenism. Compromising ecumenism is probably as bad as respecting a religion that is false. We know that in the place of Paul, and then we also know in the place of Christ himself when he spoke, he said that we cannot serve two gods. Now, if the God of Islam is separate from the God of Christianity, we need to hear Jesus' words again, as he clearly taught, quote, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one and despise the other." Let us ask ourselves some questions at this time. You listeners, can we really ask for respect for Islam? Have we sunk so low as a nation that we can accept any apostasy that goes on and not realize that that opens the door in actual declaration that we respect? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul when he entered into the nation of Greece and he went to Athens, and his purpose was clear, it was to convert them from their apostasy? Can you imagine Paul stating publicly that he respects the pagan religion that prevailed in his day, or that we need to respect each other's religion? Did he respect the polytheism of the Athenians? Don't think that thought. That wasn't at all his purpose. And I ask you another question. Did he respect the Athenians when he was making it plain and clear that he came to Athens to reveal to them the unknown God? It was a statue that stood before them, one of the multiple, we know they were pagan. They had multiple gods they believed in. But he pointed directly at this unknown God statue, and he preached the redeeming gospel of the crucified, risen Christ, and said he made it clear to them that he came to Athens to reveal to them the unknown God. Now, today's church members and hierarchs, both in Rome and in Constantinople, and I respectfully submit to you the only two remaining apostolic churches today, Orthodoxy and Catholicism, can you imagine that they would be allowed to assume and preach in Christ's time the respect for Islam? Didn't that not promote the fact that the apostolic succession, as it began with the apostles, came under fire because that was the opposite of what they did? Is it logically possible to respect the religion of Islam, or for that matter, any non-Christian religion, if you believe and confess the one and only true God and the one who was sent, he has sent, Jesus Christ? Can you actually say that? Can you really believe that you can serve two masters by respecting one and not the other? But see, the climate in this country is such that anything goes. You can believe any way you like. But when it starts conflicting with some of the basics that we stand for, we have a real, real problem. Now, I want to ask you exactly how you feel about the anathema that will come upon the world if it if you preach another gospel. You see, it's another gospel, and it also says in the Word of God that the Word of God distinctly cautions, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you receive, let him be anathema, accursed, in other words. You know, we ought to tremble if we think that our world church leaders today have a captive audience that the holy apostles in their day did not have for the rapid spread of the gospel. We do. But if you desire to be congenial to both outside religions, now you don't stand for anything. So why even have the Nicene Creed? Where do we really look for the true spirit? Elijah in his day had this very same, dilemma facing him with the children of Israel. And we know the story, how who he was against and who was against him. Ahab the king, let's say he was the president. And of course, we had Jezebel, in Scripture. Let's call her the First Lady. Let's see if we can't apply that to today. We know that Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? You see, the opinion that any religion is okay, and even if you call it Allah, doesn't make any difference what you call it. Even the Judaic faith, it has completely eliminated Christ. It hasn't even, it's had 2,000 years to come to believe that he is their Messiah, and they still haven't found that answer, that true answer in their hearts. And so they are, at best, an apostate Judaism today. I'm not here to criticize these faiths. I'm here to point them out to you. I'm here to tell you with the spirit of Elijah that he came to all the people, and he said, and so I come to all of you. How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord God be God, follow him. But if Baal, if all these other faiths are the right way to go, then follow that. And the people didn't answer a word, Elijah, and I haven't heard anything from you either at this point. Then Elijah said unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophet are 450 men, and there were. There are 450 men and others that belong to other faiths. So he was setting himself up in a contest, 850 priests against himself. Those odds are pretty astounding, especially if you, as I read on and you hear the answer to the contest. And he tells them, you know, you set up your little altar and put up your sacrifice, and I'll set mine up. And you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of my, the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire. Now, here's the question. The Lord, and there's the contest and the answer to the contest. And if God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it's well spoken, Elijah, let's do it. And so they had a contest. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, they gathered on Mount Carmel, you choose your one ballot and for yourselves and dress it first, for you're many of you and only me, and you call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under there. And then they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from the morning even until the noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they even cut themselves and did all the things that they do in apostasy. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. And he said, well, they've been there half a day working and praying, and nothing happened. No fire came from the sky. He mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he's talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey. Now, he's talking about their god Baal. Or he sleepeth, or he must be sitting on a toilet somewhere, and he's very, very busy because he's not answering you. And they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out of them. See, they were doing their false, service. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied into the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there wasn't a voice to be heard, nor any answer. Then Elijah, recognizing the problem of Israel, now he's talking about the church of his day. If I can translate it to you, the Christian church of that time, the belief, the monotheistic true belief of believing in the one monolithic God, the God of Israel. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. He put 12 stones, one for each of the number of the tribes of Israel, and to whom the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as they would contain, 2 measures of seed, and he put a bullock on it. And then he said, put water on it, soak it down with water. See, he knew what was going to happen. He knew that he served the one true God and what God wanted. He said, fill barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Soak it down. Do it a second time. No, do it a third time. And the water ran all about the altar, and it filled the trench, actually, with water. And when it came time to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Lord God of Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that I art the God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the one true God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Now, doesn't that dovetail with the last words of Malachi? that the spirit of Elijah has to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the father. In other words, the minds to believe in the one true God in a one true fashion. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. I suppose if you want to look at it scientifically, that perhaps it was a bolt of lightning, but whatever it was, it consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and it licked up even every bit of the water in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Lord, God, He is the God. Lord, He is the God. And then what did Elijah do? He made sure that all of the 850 false priests were slaughtered. I hate to think that in those terms today, you know, losing your soul and losing your spirit is death too. It doesn't necessarily have to be blood gushing from your veins and you stop breathing. In fact, if you lose your soul and you are falsely following not the God of Israel at that time or even the God today that we follow, as demonstrated to us by Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, we too, as far as I'm concerned, fulfill the words of Christ when he said, let the dead bury the dead. He said that, quote unquote. And why he said that was because it's of no use to deal with those people. Follow me. They're walking dead anyway in their spirit. And isn't that what we all want, eternal life? Isn't that what we're really talking about life? And of course, Elijah said to Ahab after that happened to him and he performed his miracle by God, he said, you know, you need to get up and drink, for rain is coming. And after that, Mount Carmel, Elijah runs away from Mount Carmel. Of course, he also seemed to, you think after all that type of a miracle, he'd have strength and courage in his heart. But the spirit of Elijah that day actually ran from Jezebel. They say the wrath of a woman have no the fury and wrath of a woman, there's no comparison. And of course, that's true. And he did run from her, and she told him that that he would today his life would be hers. And he, of course, he left his servant and took off to escape what he believed to be a death that would come from her hand. And he went and he spoke and he left and he lived in a cave. And there's some other wonderful things about Elijah. And as he gained Elisha to take over for him, and he went to heaven, of course, as it depicts on icons, it says a chariot took him. Of course, in my way of thinking from modern science, it could be a UFO could have picked him up and took him. He certainly lived and came back at the Mount of Transfiguration as the three apostles saw him, James, John, and Peter. But let's read on a little bit about what's happening and what I'm concerned with today with the Elijah spirit, that we need to come against this serpent, the Antichrist spirit, because we know we're at the time of the world end. And this global peace that's being spoken about, we even read today's paper that Condoleezza Rice is going to Palestine and Israel for a peace process, that we know that Jimmy Carter learned his lesson and wrote a book here recently when he developed the peace pact, that in fact there is no peace process about which we can hear in the public media, because it's all an exercise in futility. The only peace that will return to this earth is when the King of Peace, Christ Himself, returns. Amen to you. I hope this stays in your spirit and that you believe in your heart that God has sent me to speak these words. Amen.
It's important that I tell you St. Michael Academy of Eschatology is sponsoring this program. It is a Bible seminary, an Orthodox Bible seminary, and it's under the State of Florida Board of Education and of Colleges. Profoundly, it's right in our midst for you to learn. Please, you can write St. Michael Academy to enter into anywhere from the associate program to the doctorate program. All approved by the state of Florida and its curriculum. 707-707, Post Office Box 7007, West Palm Beach, Florida, 33405. I also want to have a feedback from my beautiful listeners. You can reach me, your Bishop Harold Ambos, or Bishop Harry, or Bishop Happy, at msn.com, Archangel Michael, low caps, Archangel Michael, ARCHANGEL, one word, at msn.com. I'm waiting to hear from you for any subject matter in theology or philosophy that we can speak about on this program. It's important I let you also know that My qualifications are a PhD in both theology and philosophy. God bless you.